May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. If you are not already completely and utterly burnt out on presidential politics and have sworn off listening to the news for until after November, a couple of weeks ago you may have heard a news report about how presidential candidate Donald Trump went to Liberty University. And in speaking to the students there, he quoted a passage from 2 Corinthians 3:17. If you were paying attention to the news, the odds are all you know about that was that he rather cited it rather awkwardly as 2 Corinthians. But my personal feeling about that is that he who has never messed up citing scripture throw the first stone. But that citation of 2 Corinthians 3:17, unfortunately, what didn't get mentioned in most of the news articles I read was what the verse actually said. And in that verse, Paul says, where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Well, you can certainly understand why that particular verse would have a strong appeal to an American presidential candidate. That sense of freedom as being a fruit and a gift of the Holy Spirit is very consonant with American values. And our sense of freedom as being the core value that we possess. That wonderful core virtue, the most important thing we as Americans celebrate. Certainly, freedom is something that we all respect, delight in, want for ourselves and for our children. So we probably feel very comfortable with that citation, where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. So this week, as I've been listening, by the way, that reading was actually in our lectionary last week. You might not have noticed it because it's part of a larger part of Paul. But it turns up in our lectionary, so it's something we read on Transfiguration Sunday. So that juxtaposition of coming out in politics and then turning up in our lectionary is something that I've been thinking a lot about, especially as we come to this week's reading, as we come to the gospel in which Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, is driven into the wilderness and tempted. Most of us would probably define freedom as being under no obligation or constraint. Freedom, for most of us, means that we can do what we want to do. We talk about freedom of religion, and we mean that we have the freedom to worship however we see fit, and no one can impose anything else on us. Freedom of speech means we can say what we want, and other people cannot impose their opinions on what we say. But that sense of freedom is not entirely consonant with the biblical context. Because certainly freedom is a biblical value. We read about that in Deuteronomy, about how the Israelites celebrate their release from slavery, their freedom from oppression. It is a biblical value. It is absolutely the central story for the Israelites. But it is not there by itself. Because freedom in the biblical context is not the whole ballgame. It is always partnered with obedience to God. So when the Israelites are celebrating their freedom in this new land that God has given them, they are also given instructions with what to do with that freedom. They are given instructions about what God's will is for this new land and this new people, and it involves giving something up. It means giving God the first fruits of the harvest. That sense of freedom being always partnered with obedience to God's will is the partnership that we see throughout the biblical narrative. Theologian Laurie Brant Hale says, "The way of God is simultaneously the way of freedom and the way of obedience." And that's what we see at work in Jesus in our gospel story today. We see Jesus having just come off this experience of being affirmed as the Son of God, having the Holy Spirit descend on him in baptism, of his power and status being confirmed by God himself. We see him in that moment of power and status, and yes, freedom, being sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And we see him being tempted. We see him being tempted to use that newfound power and status. The devil says, "You're hungry. Turn this stone into bread." Well, we know Jesus has the power to do that because a couple of pages further on, he's going to be out in the wilderness with 5,000 people, and he's going to feed them all with 5 loaves of bread. Jesus has the power to feed, to find food in the wilderness, to come up with bread where there isn't any. But he doesn't. The devil tempts him to do what he has the power to do, and Jesus refuses him. Going back to Scripture, going back to the guidance of the Bible, and says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone." Jesus turns down the opportunity to use his power solely for his own benefit. And the devil tempts Jesus with the rulership of the whole world, with authority in all nations. Well, Jesus will have that authority. He will be lifted up, and he will be at the right hand of God, and we are told by Scripture he does indeed have kingship and lordship over all of the nations. But the devil is offering him something else, an easier path, because the power and the status that God has promised Jesus comes through a hard road of pain and suffering and death. And what the devil offers is an easy route, an easy path that will not ask that sacrifice of Jesus. And Jesus refuses that temptation. And then the devil says, "Fine, prove who you are. Show me and show everyone that you are the ones that Scripture speaks of, that you are the Holy One of God. Because Scripture says, if you fling yourself off the temple, you will not be hurt. The angels will come to your rescue." This temptation will come back again on the cross, when those in the crowd say, "Let him save himself if he is truly the Son of God." And both times, Jesus refuses the temptation because he knows that's not how God is working in his life. He knows God has a different plan and a different approach, and that if Jesus is to be obedient to God, he has to do it the hard way, through the sacrifice of his life on the cross. Jesus, I presume, because the devil is tempting him, actually could have said yes to any of these options, and it would have happened exactly as the devil offered. But Jesus knew that that wasn't God's will for him, that wasn't God's will for the world, that he had a very different calling. And so Jesus chose obedience to God. Jesus chose the hard path that God laid out for him, instead of the much more preferable options that freedom might have suggested was the best choice. Freedom is always the opportunity to choose. It's always the chance to do what we will. Because freedom is not truly freedom if we don't have a real choice. If I tell my children, would you like broccoli or chocolate for supper tonight? What do you think they're going to pick? When they go, oh, chocolate, if I say, no, you can only have broccoli. I didn't really give them a choice. They weren't really free to choose. So freedom is truly a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is truly something that God gives us because he gives us the chance to choose to do his will or to do what we want to do. But that freedom always, always, always comes paired with the invitation to obedience, to the invitation to do what God is calling us to do, to reject the temptations of doing things only for ourselves, of seeking only our own power and our own glory, of taking the easy route to the end instead of the hard road that God lays out for us. Freedom means the opportunity and the blessing and the difficulty of doing the right thing instead of the easy thing, as Albus Dumbledore once told folks at Hogwarts. Freedom is not, as it turns out, the whole ballgame. It is the gift that leads us to obedience. And obedience is what leads us into deep and profound relationship with God. Lent is about recognizing our freedom to choose because of the sacrifice Christ made for us. And it is also about committing ourselves once again to obedience to the will of God so that we can receive the gift of eternal life that was also part of that promise. Amen.